Father, we thank you that you've adopted us into your family. We thank you that Jesus lives and reigns. We just thank you that we can come into your presence. We can come into the most holy place to find mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank you for this family and extended family beyond this walls, these walls. And Lord, just strengthen us, empower us by your Spirit that we can serve you. Use these gifts, Lord, to advance your kingdom, and use us to do the same. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading two passages of Scripture this morning. The first out of Luke 24, which in your pew Bibles is page 69 in the pew Bible. Luke 24, verses 25-27. And he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And if you turn back a few pages to page 19 in your pew Bible to Matthew 22, I'll read verses 34-40. And when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great command? Which is the great command in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
So the last time I was here, I ended up deciding to change the last minute. I mean, it was probably Saturday night right before I went to bed, and said, you know, I think I'm going to talk about something different Sunday morning. Normally, we had talked about our ministry and then talked about what we were, and talk about our ministry and then what we do. And that night, I decided actually to change it up and talk about the path that led us into missions, and the other path of it was through suffering, and it didn't go well. I don't think I was as prepared because I hadn't rehearsed it. I really hadn't shared it, and so in my mind it was a little bit of a disaster in terms of what I shared because it just was disconnected. And then later that afternoon, I ended up getting a stomach virus that seemed to be shared around with everyone else, and then was sick and ended up delaying our departure for a day. And so I think my coming back and having had a lot of stomach troubles at Steve and Joyce's house, and then spoke in a little bit of a tough way, I feel like grace abounds in having me back again. So here I am. I think if someone, I told Timothy that I didn't need something, but for some reason it's not connecting. Well, here, let me try this and see if this will work. But my slideshow may not be, my slideshow is not cooperating with me like it should. This is a great picture. This is Emmanuel. He was a guy that I worked with in South Africa, and he was just on fire for the Lord, and it was something that he had really encountered and met the Lord in, and then and just couldn't stop talking about him, couldn't stop sharing, and it was quite an honor to be able to work alongside him. So I'm going to try to reset this. I'm going to try one more time. So my wife, Michelle, and my kids, try this one more time. This is the thing about technology. It's great until it doesn't work. So here we are. try it one more time and see. All right, let's see what we can do here. So we're not on disaster quite yet. We'll try one more thing, and then this will be it. So, if I tell you, I'll just tell you next slide, if we could have someone help me out with that, and we'll just go there instead of trying to make it work. So, okay, so my wife, Michelle, and I reside in Charlotte, North Carolina right now, and so we open up the presentation here so I can see. And so the life of a missionary kid isn't exactly easy, and so we made a decision in trying to be intentional about what's going to happen in their lives, and made the decision to go ahead and try to let them have as normal of a life while we're in Charlotte as possible. So I do a lot more of the traveling, a lot more of the speaking, and then let the kids stay home. And in fact, our son had a retreat this weekend, and with a youth group. And so we let him go ahead and enjoy that, and then our daughter and Michelle had a girls' weekend. So here I am, but they send their greetings and their love to everyone. And let's see if we can find, here we go. Okay, all right, and send their greetings and their love. So normally I talk a lot about Numbers, Matthew 22, and the fact that it talks about the two commandments broken down, and Moses and God talking about the commandments and what was required of us. He did 10. And Jesus beautifully, instead of narrowing it down to 10, he actually got it down to 2. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's normally what I kind of address and then talk about our ministry. But today, as I was praying about it throughout the week and preparing for it, it felt like it was a lot more important, at least in prayer, as I was praying about it and responding to that, was to talk about who Jesus is and making sure that we're all on the same page of who we're following and who we're believing in. And so that's what we'll be talking about mostly, and then we'll talk about briefly about the Matthew 22 verses, and then we'll talk about a little bit about my ministry, and we'll try to share. So we're going to do a little bit, if you can go to the first slide. Thank you. So we're going to play a little bit of a game, so I need a little bit of crowd interaction here, okay? I promise it won't be long, and I promise at the end there won't be a quiz, so if you can just go with me on this one. So we're going to play a little last name game. So I'm going to give you a little warm-up. I'm even giving you the answer here. My last name, Leo. Anyone? Worshmit. Okay, cool. All right, you guys got that one. All right, let's get this going. Who's this guy? He used to play for the Philadelphia Eagles. His name, Reggie. Anyone? Any football fan? White? I heard White. Okay, we got one person. All right, let's yell it out. All right, this woman actually lived in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for a while. An actress, comedian. Anybody know Kristen? Kristen, I'm sorry. Anyone? Her name is Kristen Wiig, so she's a... All right, now this one you guys should get. If you don't get this one, I'm going to be a little concerned. Pastor Steve? There you go, thank you. There we go, we got it, okay. All right, and then this one. Jesus? I'm sorry? What's Jesus' last name?
Christ.
I tricked you. It's actually not. I tried to get it as fast as I could. We oftentimes, and that's actually what I would have answered as well. So I had to try to speed things up so we would answer Jesus Christ. Actually, his name is Jesus, son of Nazareth, son of Joseph from Nazareth. It's an interesting thing because back in the day, they didn't actually have last names in that regard. So his name was Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Which then says, well, what is the Christ? I'm sorry, can we, I've been skipping through these. I forgot. I've been moving forward. There you go. Kristen Wiig. There you go. Now you can see her. And Pastor Steve. And no picture. And then Jesus. No picture needed for a famous guy like Steve. And then Jesus. There you go. And then one more. Now we go. Okay. Sorry, Rebecca. So, okay. So Christ. So it's like we call him Jesus Christ. And so probably nowadays Christ might work because we've kind of made a lot of our names, what our jobs were at some point, our last names. So, for example, I have a German name, and so my German name actually translated sometimes ashamedly, sometimes awesomely, as a maker of sausages. And so we worked down in South Africa for a number of years. And we were down in South Africa, one of the things I learned is they love these boerewors. And so they're basically like farmer sausages, and they love them. I mean, it was awesome. And so I think I was a hero to them because my last name was the sausage maker. So we could probably make the Christ his name, but we also must remember that the Christ was actually his title and who he was. And so then it begs the question, well, what exactly does the Christ mean? And we may have processed it, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time kind of talking about who was Jesus as the Christ. And so I have it up on the, hopefully this is the right one, yep. As I have it on there, you have the Christ, which is actually kind of the English version of the Greek, which is also the same as Messiah. We've heard Messiah thrown around a lot, right? The Messiah is the English version of the Hebrew, which is actually the same as the Anointed One. And so we have this Anointed One that they've been looking forward to. But if you actually look around, you actually see that there were many Anointed Ones in the Old Testament, actually. And so to be anointed means to be covered, to rubbed, to be smeared in oil, but it's as a setting apart of a certain activity and a certain person for the Lord's service. And so you have some of them were priests, as in Exodus 28:41, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. So you have priests who are set apart as anointed ones. And then you have prophets who are set aside as anointed ones. In 1 Kings 19:16, talks about, the Lord says, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So you have an anointing of Elisha as prophet. And then you have kings. Kings, there are a number of them that were anointed. Saul was anointed. David was anointed. My favorite one, I think, is a guy named Jehu. You actually was referenced just a minute ago. And Jehu is kind of a nasty guy, really. But he was anointed to basically end the line of Jezebel. But he was made king. And so Elisha finally tells a son of a prophet to go and anoint Jehu to be king. But it was a little bit, the end of it was, and run. And so he ends up anointing Jehu and then takes off. And then they're a little perplexed. The guys around him, what's going on? So you have priests and prophets and kings in the Old Testament, all of whom were anointed ones. But the thing is that Israel is looking for something a little bit bigger, a little bit more. They were looking for the anointed one. So I kind of wrote in all caps. I think if you text, it's usually shouting, but in this case, it's just all caps to just say they were looking for not just an anointed one. They were looking for the anointed one, the long-awaited anointed one. They were looking for the one who was going to be their prophet, their priest, and king, all wrapped up into one. And so this is what we see in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the separated, the consecrated one. And if we can go to the next slide. So I think what we talk about is in looking through the New Testament, and especially through the Gospels, is they're coming and they're encountering this guy named Jesus, right? A real life person walking around amidst them. And they're like, who is he? What do we do? And there's this constant question. And even Jesus himself kind of adds a little quiz at the end for his disciples and says, well, who do they say I am? And so they're talking about John the Baptist, they're talking about Jeremiah, Elijah, all these different people of who he could be. And he's talking about he's a prophet. And then other people continue to call him teacher. And then they say, well, who do you say I am? And so we'll move on to that as well. I think today, these are kind of my some of the things I thought about in terms of who people see Jesus as. And I'm not really talking about atheists and agnostics who basically say, he's a myth or a legend. We'll just kind of ignore that. But people who believe in the fact that Jesus was someone, like, how do they actually see him as? And so the first one I don't necessarily know is in the Bible. I think it's because of the fact that in the Bible, most of the people who realized they were sinners and were highlighted in that came to Jesus and fell at his feet and acknowledged they were sinners and believed in him. But I think this is my experience in ministry, especially in South Africa. So the township we worked in, we had people say, oh, pastor, I'm just a backslider. I'm just a backslider. And it really struggled with that and finally realized that the people either saw themselves as too far gone as sinners to let Jesus actually work in them, or they actually didn't want to give up their sin at all in favor of it. But I think they saw him as this guy who just brings rules and tells them, you need to shape up. And you're done. It was funny because then they realized I wasn't the pastor. I was worked alongside the pastor a lot of times, so they'll call him pastor, not me. But it was so funny because when they recognized that we were from the church in their local area, they would always try to hide their activities. So a lot of drinking, it was a very poverty-stricken neighborhood, felt very disenfranchised, so we dealt with a lot of things with that. High meth use, they call it tick there, drug and alcohol abuse, high gang violence. It was an incredible and awesome place to be able to work into, highly dynamic. But it was interesting because when they saw us come, they would always try to hide their activities. And so this one woman actually was smoking, and she, you know, because smoking is bad, right? Because it's rule, you know, as rule givers and shouldn't do it. So the woman tries to hide her cigarette behind her back, and then she ends up catching her shirt on fire, trying to hide what she's doing and her perceived sin away from us. Those are some of the dynamics. But they saw they're backsliders, they're rule breakers, they're sinners. But Jesus can't do much for them because they're too far gone. So in this case, they saw him as, and we had to do a lot of work against that, that they're not too far gone, that he's not a rule bringer. He's not judge and jury in the way they see him in that way. But then we have other people who see him as a teacher and a prophet, and see that so many times, teacher, rabbi, teacher. And so they approach him as this, and we'll talk about this in just a minute. But basically, he's the guy who says, this is how you're supposed to live. So maybe a little bit like the first one, but in a little bit different way, because we can do pretty well for ourselves in terms of following the rules. And so we kind of start with the rule following and then come bring Jesus in, and he's involved in it. But in this way, we can live a good moral life. So just teach us how to live morally, and we can respond. And we'll talk about this. I call it the Nicodemus zone in a minute, and we'll talk about, break it down more. And if we could, I think we can slide to the next one. Go to the next slide, yeah. And then you have the third one is what the disciples and others saw him as the Messiah. The Messiah, right? And so in this one, it says, Jesus asks him, well, who do they say I am? And we talked about that. And who do you say that I am? So Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And Bar is kind of like basically son, Simon, son of Jonah. So we have that son of, his last name. Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so it's interesting because we talk a lot of times and we go out and we're providing the gospel to the world. You know, I go to South Africa and I go to Senegal and we're sharing the gospel and we're really bringing the word to them. And we are, and it's a very important mission. And I hope you continue to support the many missionaries that come out of this church. But I think the thing is interesting is we must never lose sight of it's actually the revelation of God to them as we bring the gospel. And so they hear from us, but more importantly, they hear from God and God reveals it to them in the same way. And so if you can slide to the next one. This is what I think. William Barclay has a great set of daily Bible studies, but in it he actually talks about this Messiah and what they saw the Messiah as, and he uses a lot of non-biblical commentaries of the Israelites at the time. But this is if you ever want to see what they had the expectation of the Messiah was, this is it for so many people, because they saw him as this big conquering war hero. And I love the Avengers. He's going to be this Avenger, because if you remember, the Gentiles, the Roman conquerors, were in their land. And this is they're set apart. These evil people are taking over their land, and we need someone to come in and wipe them out. We need someone to destroy everyone who's not an Israelite, because they're all sinners. And so they have this. They have the Avengers. They have Iron Man and all the different ones up there wrapped up into one, and he's going to waylay the land. He's going to go to town in righteousness, of course. And Jesus constantly had to battle these expectations, and yet, even up until his death, all of his disciples really didn't get it. And I don't know that I would either, to be honest, if I had that. I'm like, no, this is the prophecies clearly here. People talk about it all the time. This is who you are. We've seen it. It's confirmed. Now we're just waiting for the day. It's interesting, I think, because both the disciples needed the realignment, and Jesus needed to remember who he was and what he came as the Messiah. And so you have these great events. In Mark, you have the feeding of the 4,000, and then right after, and the healing of a blind man. And right after that, then he asks, who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? And he confesses. And then he says, but the Messiah must suffer, be killed, and be raised again after 3 days. And then Peter is awesome because Peter's like, no, no, not so whatsoever. We're going to go with you in battle and we're going to do this. You're not going to die. And then Jesus, interesting, says, get behind me, Satan, because the path of the Messiah was not Peter's expectations. And so he has to actually refute it, because back when he was tempted in the wilderness, this is what he was encountered with. This is what he had to deal with, the shortcut way that the devil continued to tempt him with. And so this is another temptation, and Jesus had to refute it, because this is not the path that Jesus was on, and Jesus knew it. And he had to remind himself. But then you have the transfiguration in Mark 9, a chapter later. This great event, right? And this is my beloved son. And Peter, again, is awesome because he's like, let's build some tents. Let's build some shelters. This is perfect. I don't know what to do. And so they're on their way down and after this magnificent event. And then Jesus, again, says, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And it's funny because it's this little commentary. It's a quick little thing in part of the sentence. And it says, the disciples didn't know what to do with this and didn't understand it. And then at the end of Mark 9, it talks about healing a boy, Jesus healing a boy with an unclean spirit. The disciples couldn't do it. Jesus does it. And then it's another miraculous event. And then he says again, I will be killed, and after 3 days, the Messiah will rise again. And at this point, and then it's basically like they were too scared, they were too confused to even ask. Because again, this isn't alignments, right? You have a huge paradigm shift. This is what the Messiah is supposed to be, and he keeps saying it, and they're like, I'm confused. I don't understand. But ironically, even though they saw Jesus as this big amalgamation of the Avengers that we so love, Jesus was the anointed one that we needed, even though he wasn't the one that any of us expected. And so you can, if you don't mind. And so encountering the Messiah, I think this is actually kind of where we run as a church into the danger ground. So I don't think we actually expect the Messiah now to be this big conquering war hero. What I do think is that as longtime churchgoers, we can see him more as a teacher, and we can see him more as an instructor of how we should live, as opposed to the Messiah that each one of us desperately needs. And I highlight this out of Nicodemus, who I call the Nicodemus zone for today. But it talks about him approaching Jesus in John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's an interesting account. Tim Keller, I heard a sermon a while ago, and it's a great account. If he does it much more eloquently than I do, and he spends the whole sermon breaking down this interaction with Nicodemus and then continuing on through it. So I highly recommend listening to it. But I'm going to highlight a couple of the thoughts, a couple of the studies, a couple of the things I'd heard. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, right? And so we oftentimes give the Pharisees a bad rap, but really, in a lot of ways, these guys are the good guys, right? I mean, we see them constantly interacting, but they're the ones who are trying to live the righteous life. They're the ones who, in response to being ruled by the Gentiles who they see as sinners and being told to do these things, they're the ones who say, we're going to live a righteous and religious life. We're going to be devoted to God. And there were many who did it for show, and we see that. And there are many who did it to make sure that they were seen and things like that. But there were many who loved him. I think Nicodemus is who loved God and tried to do it right. And I think Nicodemus may be one of these. But you see also, so now he's a righteous guy, right? He's a Pharisee, and not necessarily in the bad sense that we associate Pharisees. But he's also a ruler of the Jews. So it sounds like he's on the Sanhedrin, the council, right? So he's now maybe an elder. He's maybe something like that. He's a guy who actually has a little bit of authority and within the Jewish, within the Israelite community. So it's not interesting that, because we talk about being born again, and we talk about born again as like, I'm a sinner, I acknowledge it, I'm a backslider, but I'm now not no longer a backslider, I'm now a guy who's born again, or, you know, I'm sinning, I need to be born again. But this is actually a guy who, on all accounts, is not a sinner, right? I mean, we all are sinners, but he comes in as one of the most righteous of the righteous, a leader of the righteous, right? And he comes in, and Jesus immediately cuts him off, because what does he call him? He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God, because we see it. And so Jesus immediately cuts him off. I mean, there's no real question, right? And immediately Jesus says, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. It's amazing to me that he doesn't let him call him teacher. He doesn't let him do that. And so if you can go to the next slide. He tells him he must be born again, even though it's a guy who's seemingly doing everything right. And then at the end of the interaction with Nicodemus, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's amazing because he's telling a guy who's doing things pretty well that this is exactly the path that everyone must follow. And so we often highlight it for the sinners, but what about those of us in the church who are doing things well? Are we remembering? Are we being reminded of the fact that Jesus needed to be on the cross for all of us? Do we tend to forget that? Or we never realized it in the first place and that we've been going to church so long that we're living a pretty moral life and yet completely not realizing the fact that we, each of us, every one of us, needs Jesus and giving our lives in that way. Now, the funny thing is that you don't see Jesus going to the woman at the well and telling her, you know, quoting scripture in the same way as he does in Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, being the good Bible-believing guy, right, the Old Testament Bible-believing guy, like he gives him a little small obscure piece of scripture out of Numbers. And so I'm going to read it to you. It's from Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And so the Israelites are in the wilderness, and they're struggling. They do bad, and then they get back on track, and a little bit, and then they do bad again, and they get back on track. And so this is one of their do-bads. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. I mean, it's awesome. This is Jesus on the cross being lifted up for each one of us who believes in him and seeing him on the cross can have eternal life. But we must see him like that. We must not see him as the teacher that Nicodemus did. I think we all run that lifelong risk. So I pray that each one of us, and hopefully if anyone hears it and sees him as anything other than the Messiah, the one to be lifted up, the bronze serpent for people to live, the Messiah who must die on our behalf to conquer sin, not to conquer the Romans. If you can go to the next one. So this is, again, keeping in the Avengers theme, I guess I'm going to stick with it today. This is what they saw in Jesus, right? In the Messiah that was supposed to come, was this big conquering Thor hero, right? But then today, again, we talk about modern-day application. We don't see that as much, right? And so I think my perspective is that in American society today, we've been taught so well of rugged individualism, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. The culture today, if you watch the movies, is it highlights these guys who at all odds did it, and they pushed, and they persevered, and they conquered, right? And so what we no longer look for and need is a Messiah to come in and save us, right, in terms of battling Romans. And if you can go to the next slide. But this is what we need, and this is what we expect. So, because we've made ourselves, there's me, right? That's me. That's what I expect in myself, is I expect myself to be somewhat of the God, right? A demigod at least, but a demigod nonetheless, or God nonetheless. I expect myself to do it. I call it, if you read in the Old Testament, this is my interpretation. I don't necessarily know that anyone ever agrees with me, but I'll say it here, is that you do see God talk about in the New Testament, the love of money, and we must always be careful of worshiping money versus God. We can only have one love, not two. We can't have a divided heart. But in the Old Testament, if you see the people who are worshiping something other than God, they're going to it. But the gods are giving them something they want. And so they look for these other gods to bless them in this, whatever it is, fertility, rain, all these things. So what are we hoping to get? We need something now to worship in order to be able to get what we want or we need. And I think it's ourselves. So my modern-day equivalent is the bootstrap Baal, right? Pull ourselves up by our bootstrap. So Baal was one of the gods they worshipped. And I think in a lot of ways, we run the risk of worshipping ourselves in terms of what we need and what we do, instead of truly trusting in God to provide our needs and to look at it. It's one of the things that I've been convicted of as working in missions, is that we're so fragile and we're so in need of the Lord, and yet he continues to provide. And so we go out and fundraise and we do these things and we try to set up meetings, we try to do it, and yet God continues to move people's heart in the most unexpected ways. We're really powerless in doing it. And so I'm constantly challenged to avoid myself as Thor and to look at God as the actual God and look at Jesus as the actual Messiah. So we won't look at this too long. You can skip it now, so you won't have to look at my ugly mug on Thor's face. So I think as we talk about growing in dependence on the Lord and encountering the true Messiah as the one who came to sacrifice his life for our sins, now with the right alignment, we can talk about the other two things. And this is where I kind of normally cut in. And this is what we have, is that we have loving God in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because in Luke 24, I love the Old Testament anyway, but in Luke 24, he talks about, as we read today, he talks about how the foolish ones and then the Messiah had to die, right? Again, he's died and he's encountering some of the disciples and he's reminding them, this is exactly what needed to happen. This is what was predicted. And then he went through all of the, and showed to them, interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so read the Old Testament. I once heard this teaching series, and in part of the series it was talking about the Old Testament. And it said, Jesus is in all of the Old Testament, and all roads lead to him. And even if there's a hedge in the way, jump over the hedge and continue moving towards Jesus. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus, and you must always be mindful of that. Jesus then tells us, now that we know that we're following Jesus, now that we're in right alignment, now we know it, now we can follow him and pray that he'll continue to motivate our hearts to love God with all of who we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so that's my desire for what we do in terms of our response to encountering the Messiah. If you can go to the next slide, I think. Yeah. So and so it talks about loving God and loving our neighbor. So I think loving God we have there. Loving our neighbor, for the rest of the time we'll be talking about it. There's many avenues, loving our enemies and forgiveness. I think we're going to be emphasizing and kind of talking about our ministry from here on out will be the aspect of seeking justice and mercy. And there's so many areas in the Old Testament that continues to talk about this, seeking justice, seeking mercy, taking care of those, providing for, bringing equality for those who suffer because of being disenfranchised, especially with the widows and orphans and those in poverty. And so my question to us as a congregation is, are we responding, are we feeling that call to do the same thing and seeking justice and mercy for the community? This is what we end up doing, what we did in South Africa and what we'll be doing in Senegal. So if we can go to the next slide. So we'll talk a little bit about our ministry to kind of update you guys. We talked a little bit about it in 2014, 3 years ago. So I'll give you a little bit of an update. And hopefully we'll be invited back again next time we come on home mission assignment, and we'll be able to update you. Steve alluded to the fact that we're doing training down in South Africa, which is really is the way we kind of approached it. It's true and not true. It's kind of more on-the-job training. We'll explain it in a little bit, but our sending agency is United World Mission, and one of the things they realized, and I'll talk about it in just as I just went in just a second, they really did. And they want to try something different. They've seen a deficiency in missions from their standpoint. And so the first iteration was down in South Africa, so they wanted to live there, be part of it, see it. And so then we can see if we can start it in a contextualized West African setting. So this is what we did first. This is East Mountain. This is the group we were attached with down in South Africa. They exist to train Christian leaders for global missional service. They went through a lot of the work of setting up the partnerships and the relationships prior to our arrival. My role was as a team leader, one of the small teams that worked in one of the townships. Michelle mentored a number of interns that were involved with it. And then if you can... And then we were partnered with, through East Mountain, we were set up in partnership with two organizations. And so this is kind of where I kind of break it down. Trinity Church, and I kind of oversimplify it, but their basic goal was to help people meet Jesus and fall deeply in love with him, or deeper in love with him. And then Trinity Children's Center, their partner organization, was seeking justice and mercy by offering sponsored education for children in an impoverished zone. And so this is a map of the area we worked in. And so there are three basic people groups, or I guess four actually, four basic people groups in South Africa. So you have the whites who are broken down into the Afrikaners of Dutch descent, and then the English descent whites. And then you have blacks, and so they're the ones that we would associate with being in Africa. And so you have the Xhosas and you have the Zulus. And they're, most of the people who lived in our area were the Xhosas. And so they were probably the most impoverished, which was because of apartheid. And so they're the ones who also became the political ruling party. But the downside is that they're in the political ruling party now through the ANC. But really, financially, nothing has changed for the majority of them. And so on this side is Khayelitsha, one of the largest townships in South Africa, and pretty much is comprised of tin shacks. And so you have tin shacks with some electricity, some not, grouped together. There's a water spigot, and people would go there and collect just a high level of poverty. On the right side, housed the area that we worked with, and the third classification of people are coloreds. And so in America, we have a negative connotation with the term colored. In South Africa, it's actually a designated people group. And so they're of a mixed race people. And so from the original inhabitants of Southern Africa, mixed in with Dutch descent people as they were down there, mixed in with Indians who had come in from the Dutch East India Company. And so they're kind of a people group in the middle. They speak Afrikaans and English, just like the Afrikaners in the South Africa and the English descent. And yet they don't have a lot of money, very impoverished, and yet they don't have the political power. So they're really kind of stuck in the middle. It's a very fascinating people group to work with. And then we have the Indians who came down, Indian descent people who had come down as indentured servants or just seeking work, then came down with the Dutch East India Company. And they're mostly on the eastern side of South Africa. And so these are the people we worked with. And as you can assume with like high poverty, high disenfranchisement, there was a lot of gang violence, a lot of drug use, as I talked about earlier, and things like that. And so those are the things that we encountered in these areas. If you can go to the next slide. So this is Trinity Church. This is the group that the first group I told you I was partnered with through East Mountain. And so, let's see. Make sure I have it. It was our job assigned there was to be team leader. So I brought the team in, and so we had a number of staff and a number of interns who worked through there. So we trained, equipped the interns, prepared the interns, and we kind of tried to do our best to meet the needs of it. And then through that, then we helped train leaders. And so the gentleman in the blue with the California, I think Berkeley, San Diego, California, San Diego sweatshirt on. He was actually one of the guys that was hired new on staff, and so he needed a lot of training, so we facilitated a lot of training, a lot of equipping, a lot of preparing for his role as associate, soon to be associate pastor. And so this was our ministry night that I'll allude to in just a second, but it was a dynamic group. It was really fun to be able to serve in ministry with them, to be able to both equip and train, and then to see the results of it. And so our goal has kind of been to facilitate multiplication of church by training and equipping, not just to do it ourselves. And so in this regard, we did that and then got to actually participate alongside as well. So this is the church in the top right, our last day. So I was a little set up on our last day. I was doing well, and they said, "Will you preach your last sermon before you leave?" And I did, and I got all emotional. And so right at the very end, I ended up crying and bawling, and I'm like, oh, I'll have to get Andrew back for that one day. But it was it's a great people group, a great group of people to work with. Down in the bottom right were two of the interns that we helped train and prepare for, and through East Mountain, and then they were working in there. So one was Lutondo, who was Osa, and then the other guy in the background was Lutondo and Lorenzo, and Lorenzo was one of the colored guys that lived right next to East Mountain, and so they were great guys to work with. It's funny because, I won't go too long into it, but the skin of your color doesn't necessarily determine your racial group, and so you have actually a lighter-skinned Lutondo who only speaks Xhosa and can't speak a lick of Afrikaans, and he's put into a colored environment who don't speak a lick of Xhosa, but they can speak Afrikaans and English, and so it was an interesting dynamic, a lot of challenges for him. But meanwhile, Lorenzo, who was a much darker-skinned guy, no one in Mitchell's Plain recognized him as a colored guy, actually. And so no one spoke Afrikaans to him. No one, and they only speak English to him. We would go get gas, and so then we were helping them learn how to drive. And so we were teaching them to drive, so then you go up, and I said, you know, you interact. And so you get it, and the guys would come up to him and start speaking Xhosa to him. And he's like, I don't speak Xhosa. And so it was always interesting. So the last day, that's one of my favorite things. And so the last day before he's moving on, and he actually went on to go to seminary after this. He got challenged and got called by the Lord, and he felt like it was time to go to seminary, so he's been doing quite well. But his last day at church there, I said, Lorenzo, I don't think anybody realizes who you are. And I said, you just need to talk and say your final farewell in Afrikaans. And it was awesome because he did it, and the whole congregation's like, like they didn't realize it. And so it was really cool, a really cool experience to work in some dynamics that I really had a lot of learning, a lot of growing to do, and I never would have expected such confusion even amidst the South Africans as to who was what and what was going on. If you can go to the next slide. So our ministry nights. So what we did a lot of preparing for and equipping was evangelism, Bible studies, leading people in doing these things. And so we had a ministry Thursday night, and we ended up doing Coffee with God. So one of the things that I was tasked with and asked to do was to help lead evangelism. And I don't know if you're like me, but as coming from an American standpoint, and we don't, you know, be careful about sharing our faith and this like that, like street evangelism, like I just about broke out in hives, thinking about the fact that I had to do street evangelism. And yet I really did stink at it, actually. I was horrible. But the neat thing is that in my role, what God allowed me to do was not so much be the guy who was doing the street evangelism as the person who was helping facilitate and set it up. Because as I got to witness, the South Africans had no problems with it. They had no problems with sharing the gospel. They had no problems with doing it. And so two of the later interns, I don't have them in the picture. One of them is Nemo, who's sticking her tongue out in the back in the red. She was awesome. But there's another guy named Denver who was there. And they're incredible. And they go out, and these people are interns, and they people flock to them, and they listen to them, and they were responding to the gospel. So I'd go up and I'd say, hey, I'd like to talk to you. No. And by the way, you're going to get robbed. And I'm like, okay, all right, and then I go to another person, and they're like, oh, by the way, you're going to get robbed. And so I started bringing in my wallet less and less as a result of it. But I continued to watch them respond. So despite the fact that I stuck out, they blended in quite well and did exceedingly well in terms of sharing the gospel unashamedly. And so it was quite convicting for me in doing it. And I did say I did stand out, and so we went out and did it. And another guy who was being trained, we were training, working with Mwande, we were going in, and we were talking with a Muslim guy. And so in a lot of the ways, they always told me, you're going to get robbed. And but they were actually not doing it to scare me away, but actually quite convicted of, you better be careful, watch yourself. And so we were doing this with a guy, and he was very concerned, so he was escorting us back to kind of a safe zone in doing it. And in the conversation, one is like, I don't care if they steal my phone. It's just a thing. And he's like, well, no, that's not right. Well, what if you lose something else? And he's like, well, that's okay. It's just a possession. The Lord provides. And then he goes, well, what if you lose your life? And he goes, well, it's okay because I know where I'm going because of Christ. And the guy couldn't equate it. He's like, well, you only believe in Christ because of your family. And so then we got to share the gospel that I just kind of talked with you about. No, actually, it's not because of it's inherited. It's because of belief in the one who was hung up on the cross. And it was this, and he couldn't compute it. And so there ended up being a great discussion, and we were able to pray with him and follow up. And this guy who otherwise didn't know Christ and had preconceived expectations of who Christ was and why we're Christians, and we were able to refute that and refute it and change his mind on it and show him the real Christ. So Thursday ministry, we ended up serving coffee, and it was an excellent experience. Talking about being broken vessels, so we did coffee with God, and so we invited people. You can see a huge crowd up there on the Thursday night we did. And it was one of those, we ended up getting a reputation for serving coffee, and so this is one of those amazing nights where people expected us to bring out coffee. So we bring it out, and there's a crowd of 30 people waiting at the fence on the opposite side of the street, just waiting for us to bring a coffee out. We set it up, and there was a mob of people all around us. And so we're trying to keep up with everything, and we have the Bible studies, and we're trying to share them. Normally, it was a little bit softer of a pace, like the bottom picture. There's just a few people. We spend 3 to 5 minutes talking about it. We had some Bible verses on there, and we went through the whole book of Mark and through a period of, like, I think 6 months. And we had some Bible verses that we would read with them and then ask them some questions in the 3 to 5 to 10 minutes that we would share with them. But this night was not one of them. It was too hectic and too crazy. So we're trying to share the Bible study. We're trying to do these. Two guys end up getting in a fight. And so Denver, one of the interns I was sharing with you, like, they're pulling out knives, and they accidentally hit Denver's glasses off because he's just accidentally at the wrong place at the wrong time. And so I see this, and I said, well, I'm kind of one of the guys who's in charge, so I'm a much more of a lover and not a fighter, but I'm going to go and fight. So I'm praying that maybe my 6'5" frame can kind of scare him away or something. And I'm praying, please, Lord, let this up. And they broke away and they walked away. But it was chaos. I mean, it felt like chaos. And the night, this night happened to be one of those nights where I'm just grateful for the Lord working through things, because we looked at it as a complete failure, and we were very dejected. And that night, East Mountain, the group I was with, they asked if they could send a professional photographer along to take photos of ministry. And so this is just one of the photos they did of ministry. And so they are, he's taking photos, and we don't realize what he's taking photos of. But we get him back about 2 weeks later. And these photos show these scenes of people engaging with Nemo, people engaging with Denver, people engaging with Basil, listening and reading the Bible, Bible study. I have a picture at the very end, and this guy's drinking coffee in the background and reading the Bible study. And so amidst the chaos, amidst the fray, most of people who seeds were offered, right, the seeds of the gospel were offered, most of them rejected it. And yet there were people who engaged with the gospel, who heard the gospel, who got to be able to interact and learn from and speak with the Messiah. Speak about the Messiah. And so it's just an amazing dynamic situation. You can go to the next one. The other thing, so we talk about love the Lord with all your God. And so that was the loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and strength, all of who you are. And this was the seeking justice. And so education, as can be expected, wasn't great in those areas. They were very poor, poor conditions for the schools. And so two man and a woman were praying and said, we feel the Lord has burdened our heart with starting a school to help raise up education, and through that to be able to teach the gospel, and then through that to hopefully improve a neighborhood. And so they said, we want to do it through sponsored education and student-sponsored education, and to be able to start a school. And so they started the school. They approached Andrew with it, and they said, well, do you know of a location in this area? And he said, well, no, there's no one that's receptive to that. But I can tell you, we could use it at our church. And so they started a school. They started with pre-kindergarten and kindergarten. And then then each year since, they've been increasing a grade level. I think they're at third grade right now. And so they share a campus. They share a lot of the same resources with the church when they do it. And so we were able to be involved with that as well. You can go to the next slide. For my part, I was mostly just a goofball. If they had trainings, if they had equipment, I just would watch the kids and goof off with them during non-school time, non-class times. You can see Rainier up there. Who was one of the co-partners in starting the school. And then we had one of the interns. So our Autumn was one of the interns who was trained with helping special needs kids, and that was one of the things they had. So when kids were troubled, kids had issues, then they would go with Autumn, and she would work on them to help them kind of realign with things. This was neat, because if you ever wonder, I can't be used in missions, I can't be used in ministry because I'm just a admin person, or I'm a tech person, or I'm not a pastor. This is neat because Michelle very much is that way. And so she was able to be used. So Alexia, Rainier's partner, she got pregnant, and so she had to step away. And so Rainier continued on by himself, but one of the things that Alexia did was administration. She sent out the quarterly newsletters. She sent out the reports and things like that. And so Michelle came in right after Alexia had left, and so she was able to fill a vital role in helping the school function and providing the reports to the sponsors to take care of the needs of the school. And so it was a great opportunity for her to be involved with. So, and we had sent a lot of short-term teams in there and worked through that. If you can go to the next slide. So I'll kind of share a little bit about what we're going to be doing. We've kind of built up an arc of this is kind of the things we did, and then we're going to go where we're going, and then kind of go back to where we're going to do. So this is Senegal. We were in South Africa, but we've been kind of called all along to Senegal. And so after our time in South Africa, we're now headed there, hopefully and prayerfully, in January. Please pray for us on that. So UWM, I'm not sure necessarily missions as a whole, but UWM historically has sent a family here, and you can see the stars. But a family in Dakar, a family in Chess, a family in Boer, a family down in the Casamance region, a family in Mali. And they're basically families working into themselves. And so this is what they have done. And so if you can go to the next slide, what they want to change a little bit, and you can look at this for a second, a hub. But in case you're not like me, like a tech guy, if you can go to the next slide, this is more my speed, a bicycle tire, right? And so you have a hub in the middle, and then the spokes radiate out to the rim and the tire, and then they work in conjunction with each other. And so this is what they're desiring to happen, is you have a core hub that works together and has a team, and then they radiate out to the ministries, and the ministries radiate back into the hub, and working in partnership and cooperation in kind of a synergistic relationship. And so if you can go to the next slide. Thanks, Timothy. This is kind of what we'll be kind of looking like. It's an ugly tire, but if you can see the tire there, we'll be based out of Dakar. And so our long-term goal will be to strengthen Senegalese ministries, to strengthen UWM ministries, and to strengthen non-UWM Western missions ministries as well. And so in working in cooperation and coordination in doing that. And so part of it will be getting a lay of the land, knowing who Senegalese partners are, so churches from the West can come and work on short terms, or if they have a desire to bring in funds in that, who needs what partnerships are worthwhile of being able to receive the money, the support, who they need what, and things like that. So we'll be kind of like a CIA. They always joked about being from the U.S. in South Africa, and because I was from the U.S., I was always with the CIA. So in this way, we're with the CIA. We'll create dossiers of the ministries and things like that to be able to share from on the ground view. But basically what we'll be doing, our big goal will be to strengthening missionary ministries that wouldn't necessarily otherwise work together. And so that's the big long-term goal. It will start out of, if you don't mind, Timothy, start out of a facility UWM has owned for a long time, the Beacon of Hope, and so that will be where we'll be based out of. We'll be doing training and equipping. We'll run an internship program. We'll be training pastors, church planners. We'll be bringing them in from the remote villages to stay there, train, and then be sent back. And so our desire is through our work and then the cooperation with the team that we'll be creating, that we will be able to multiply the efforts. And it won't be just us going out and planting a church, but it will be us strengthening the Senegalese, strengthening the other missionaries, and doing the work, and then continue to build from there. So it's a very exciting opportunity for us. Short-term, it will be the short-term, that's a long-term vision, long-term goal over the next number of years. Initially, our work will be building relationships and partnerships. This is one of the short-term mission trips that we just went on. And a number of these guys are church pastors, church planters. And so we'll be working in conjunction with them, the training and the equipping, along with others. What we'll be doing initially is we're kind of like an arranged marriage. We've already been partnered with a church near the Beacon of Hope. And so we'll be walking alongside him, assisting him in his efforts in training the leaders. And then we'll be working out of that church. They also have a great ministry. So I told you our first one is to help people to spread the gospel and to help people love God with all who they are. And the other side of it will be to seek justice and mercy in loving our neighbor. And so if you can go to the next slide. The Walcom Church also runs a Talibay ministry. And so Talibay is an Arabic word for disciple. And so what parents do is they send their kids to these Quranic schools. And the desire is these boys will go in and learn the Quran to be teachers themselves. Some schools are good. Some schools do it. But one of the aspects of Islam is humility. And so this West African tradition is kind of built around about the way they teach these boys humility is by making them street beggars. And so for a lot of the daras, the places of training, they're actually brought in and they spend the majority of their day begging for alms from the people. And if they don't bring in enough money, I mean, you're beaten, they're ill cared for. And so hopefully you can see the pictures, but these are the boys that you encounter so often in it. And some are really bad. They tried cracking down on it as a government about a year or two ago, and it worked for about a month. And then once everybody realized there were not going to be any punishment, there are going to be no repercussions for doing it, the boys just went back into the daras. So it's a very very bad situation. It's kind of a modern form of human trafficking in a lot of ways. And so there's a ministry that just kind of started at the church, and one boy had a cut, and so they did a little bit of first aid on his arm, and then he brought another boy back with him the next day who had another issue, and they did some first aid on him, and next thing you know, they had 5 boys, and then they had 10 boys, and then they had 70 boys. And it's an amazing ministry because even the imams, the teachers of the Quran, right, the Muslim teachers, they, in interacting, and they realize, like, okay, well, now we're being made to look pretty good because we are, the boys are being cared for. But on the opposite side, then they allowed the boys to hear, they watched the Jesus film and hear aspects of the gospel because they were not in Senegal. There's a little bit of a freedom of religion, but there's also another side where you can't proselytize to kids. And so we have to be very careful about how we preach and about what we do without being jailed. And they gave the approval to be able to share some of the elements of the gospel, to be able to do it. And so, and then the teachers of the imams, the teachers themselves, watch the Jesus film and then start interacting. So this love of neighbor has many far-reaching consequences other than just caring for their physical needs. And so it's exciting to be able to be a part of that, and especially Michelle. Michelle has had this on her heart for a long time, and we got to participate a little bit with the school, but it'll take a whole new dynamic when we go there. So it's very exciting for us. So if you can go to the last slide, and I'll wrap it up now. Ministry, oftentimes we can break into this thing of like, okay, this is missions, this is what we're supposed to be doing, and here we're called to do these things. Each one of us has neighbors around us, and so this is one of our neighbors. So we talk about the ministry, but in life, we have people that we encounter that aren't necessarily attached to our ministry. And so this is one of them, Evan and Burnell Boyson. I actually thought his name was Poison for a long time, and I was like, man, that's a bad name. I can't be judgmental though. I just have to just go with it. And then I realized like I misunderstood him, and it was Boyson. But through that, Burnell especially and I became good friends, and so we would eat meals together, we would hang out, and we really got to share a lot together. But through that, I was able to share. He said, "There's something different about you." And what's different? And so we got to talk about Jesus in my life and my having encountered the Messiah and given my life to him. And so through that, then he said, well, I want to know this Messiah. I want to know it. And so shortly before we left, he gave his life to Christ, and we were trying to get him set up, going to a church that would help continue to develop and equip that. But there's, in every one of our lives, there's someone who needs to know the Messiah, someone who needs to hear the gospel preached, the good news of the Messiah, the anointed one. And so I pray that we oftentimes don't look to the high-level missions and accidentally miss out on the people that are right around us in our neighborhood, in our small groups, in our families. So that's one of my challenges to the congregation, and one of my challenges to myself as well, is that we constantly be aware of and look out for those around us. And so just like to close it out. I think I went a little bit over, but I thank you for listening to me. It's been and a privilege and opportunity to be able to share some thoughts about the message and to be able to share our ministry. So thank you very much. Oh, you can go to the next slide if you want. That'll just...
Thank you, Leah. I just... You know, God's redemptive work is always taking place. It began after the fall and continues. And God uses us all. And I read a tidbit of scripture. I started a little excursion on the minor prophets, the first one being Hosea. And usually the prophetic books aren't a whole lot of fun to read unless the Spirit leads you through them. And the last chapter, and if you want to read it with me, I am reading the same Bible as the Pew Bible. It's page 647, is Hosea 14. And I just like these redemptive words that God shared through Hosea to the people. And this is before the exile, so it's kind of like a hard thing to share, but yet Hosea's heart was moved this. And this is the message of most of the prophets anyhow. And it starts out, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more do I have to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. For me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." I just thought that was a wonderful word. I guess let me give the benediction.
And one thing I forgot to do was actually pray at the end. And there was something awkward. I was trying to think of what it was, and I'm walking away awkwardly. And I forgot to pray. So if you give me that, and then we'll do the benediction. Well, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who came down to die on the cross for each one of our sins. I pray that the more moral that we become, the more broken we realize we are. I pray that you continue to help reveal yourself more fully to us through Scripture. I pray that we don't just stay focused in one set of verses, but we continue to read the whole Bible, and we continue to see that all roads, and not just the Old Testament, but all roads in the entire Bible, lead to your Son. We thank you, Lord, for your continuing work in our lives. We thank you for your continued work in Zion Church. We thank you for your continued work in Millersville. We can thank you for your continued work across the globe, in Peru, specifically with the Cotes, and with in Senegal with our family. We thank you for your mission in all of our lives. I pray that we continue to trust in you with that. I pray that we continue to trust less in ourselves and more in you. Thank you for the faith that you've given us. Thank you for calling us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now the benediction. And also, if you'd like to follow our prayer email list, feel free to come see me. I'll sign you up. We send about a monthly prayer email out to kind of update our ministry and our lives, what's going on. And this is from Numbers 6. It says, "May the Lord bless each of you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And so may this be your reality this week and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.